long ago, God said to his prophets, at least one of them, I want you to run. Back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5 and verse 1, we read these words. God said to Jeremiah, run. Jeremiah, I want you to run. I want you to run through the cities of the city of Jerusalem. I want you to run to and fro. And as you run, I want you to see, and I want you to know, and I want you to seek in the broad places. I want Jeremiah to see if you can find a man. I want to know if you can find a man that does justly and seeks truth. God and the nation of Judah knew that the nation was not doing well. It was just filled with sin. And it was so bad that God said, see if there's a man who's righteous. Well, Jeremiah, of course, was someone who was, but there was not much righteousness in the land of Judah. As we go through life, we can, I think, also look for a certain man, a certain woman, a certain child, or maybe even a group of people. If our car needs mechanical work, we probably just don't pick any mechanical shop. We likely make some recommendations. If someone is going to cut our hair, we probably just don't say A, B, C, D, and E. Let me just pick some beauty shop where they probably have a beautician's license. If we are single and we're looking for a mate, we just don't say, well, there's a person on the street and that individual is going to work for me. Our general approach in life, and this is also true in the church, is that, you know, we do some checking. We're looking for a certain person, if you will. Last Sunday, if you were here, we introduced some information about the subject of elders. Today, we want to finish up that introductory material. And then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, to begin studying the specific qualifications as far as what the Bible says about elders. When a congregation is trying to establish an eldership, or when a congregation is trying to add to its elders, what kind of men are being sought? What kind of men should serve as elders? As we think about some of the introductory matters, one of the things that I would put forward is a man who is at least reasonably familiar with the Bible. This was important to Paul because as he goes through the qualifications in 1 Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, that an elder is to be someone who is not a novice, someone who's not a beginner. Someone who is somewhat skilled in the word needs to be the person who's serving as an elder. Titus, as you look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9, you have a similar qualification there, but it is expressed slightly differently. Paul said to Titus, here's a man, he needs to be able to hold the faithful word. He knows the truth. He's going to be able to explain the truth, defend the truth. Titus 1, verse 9 also says that the man who's serving as an elder needs to have the ability to exhort in sound doctrine. Titus was even reminded in this verse of how an elder may need to convict the gainsayer. You may or may not have heard over the years some of the things that a lot of preachers have heard. There are some congregations where there are men who have operated a successful business. And sometimes the idea is that we have here a man who's gone into the world. From scratch, he started a business. He's done very well. And because of what he's accomplished in the world, he would be a great elder. There have been some men who have done that in the business world. They have almost no knowledge of the scriptures, but they've been appointed as elders. Business knowledge is not necessarily the same as Bible knowledge. There may be a man who is a great business owner. He's done very well, but that is not parallel to being an elder in the church. Regardless of a man's skills, whether he has people skills, business skills, if the Bible knowledge is not there, he's simply not qualified to serve. An elder needs that information. He needs to be reasonably seasoned in the scriptures because there are going to be things that come up. Yesterday we had about 20 people at our house. And during that event, during that gathering, there was an elder that reached out to me by phone and said, I want to run a couple things by you. And I said, well, okay. He said, we, as far as this congregation and our local eldership, we're facing a very difficult time. And as this man went through the whole process trying to help me understand what they were facing, I was impressed. I thought you guys follow the Bible, I mean step one down to about step 15. And I'm not sure that anybody could have done a better job as far as all the things that they did. I mean, they were just absolutely right down the line, and I was really, really impressed. Some members of the congregation were not happy about what the elders were doing. And towards the end of the call, I said, you've done everything correctly. So whether or not people appreciate that, whether or not people are going to accept that at the end of the day, from what I can tell, from what you've described, from what I know as far as the Bible is concerned, you could not have done anything in a better way. Well, that was great. And that should be how it happens all the time because elders know they use the book. Elders also, as we think about their work and their lives, They need to be familiar with the scriptures. They need to use the scriptures because their work is often unpredictable. If you talk to a man who has served as an elder for any length of time, he'll probably be able to relate something like the following. There was a time where he was called to the hospital, sat by the bedside of someone who just literally had hours to live. And as that elder was sitting there with that individual, there were probably some questions that were asked, and they could have spanned a wide range of things. There may have been someone who was about to die that said to the elder, I want to tell you about a situation from way back when. I've never been able to forgive someone. Or someone has never been able to forgive me. And I need to know, with hours left, or maybe less than an hour to go, I need to know what the Bible says about forgiveness. Or the person may say, I became a Christian many years ago. I've fallen out of service with God. I need to be restored. Elder, tell me what I need to do, so that when I leave this life in the next 25 minutes, I'm not going to go to hell. That's serious business. If that man is not reasonably skilled in the scriptures, that may not go so well for the person. Or a man is visiting with someone in the hospital, perhaps a sick lady, and she says, get some water, I want to be sprinkled so I can go to heaven when I die. The elder needs to be reasonably familiar with the scriptures so he is able to deal with that kind of thing. Person may say, before their death, I want to know about others who have died. Does death hurt? Where are my loved ones right now? Will I see them when I die? Or a person may not have much Bible knowledge. And the individual says, I want to know whether or not God exists. I'm about to leave this life. What's on the other side? Can we know that what's said in the Bible is really true? When elders are asked questions, it's just like us asking someone a question. We want to receive a reasonably good answer. Elders should be people who are well-versed in the book. But you know that's not just true of elders. That should be true for every single one of us, regardless of where we are in life. I know that because of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter said, I want you to take the information about Christ, and I want you to sanctify that. I want you to set that apart. I want you to put that in your hearts. Paul was someone who did that. You may remember from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I'm ready to defend it. If someone wants to come along and challenge me, if someone wants to come along and ask questions related to the gospel, Paul says, I'm set, I'm prepared, I'm ready to defend the gospel of Christ. He was. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22, verse 1, we have an example of Paul. He defends the gospel of Christ. I think most who are here this morning know that within the church there are schools in this country and elsewhere that are designed to help train preachers. Not long after becoming a Christian, I became familiar with at least a couple of these schools. And about that same time, I learned something about these schools that shocked me. And even today, as I reflect back on this, and I think it's still taking place, it's still occurring, it impresses me. These schools are not limited to preachers. Now, I would say that the majority of the men who go, the majority of the people who are there, do want to preach. But I learned fairly early after conversion that there are some men, if they preach, they may preach just a handful of lives, but there are some men who want to serve as elders, or they are serving as elders, and they will take 2 years, 24 months out of their life to go to these schools, to be immersed in the Bible knowledge that's available, so that they can serve as a elder in their local congregation. Now, can you imagine that? Someone says, I want to be the best elder I can be, so I'm going to take 24 months out of my life, maybe after retirement, maybe they trim back their hours, but I want to know so much about God, I want to be so well-versed in His Word, that I'm going to go to a school which trains preachers. And for several of the men who come, they've been out of school for several generations. You imagine what it's like getting out of school at maybe the age of 18 or 22, 25. You've been out of school for 40, 50, maybe 60 years, and you decide that you're going to go back and pack a four-year program into 2 years. That's tough at any age, but especially if you've been out of school for that many generations. And they do all the work. They're just like a preacher student. Good elders are men who want to know the book and know it well. Now, some might have the idea, and I want to pause here and make this point as well. Some might have the idea that if a man is an elder and really knows the book, he's going to have every answer to every question every single time. There may be some elders who can do that. There may be some preachers who can do that. That's not me, And that's not generally true of the elders that I know, but we can be generally prepared. As I was drafting this material, I got a message from a preacher. He's been preaching probably 10, 12 years, maybe a little bit beyond that for me. And he said, "Brad, is this verse in the Bible?" And I said, "Well, I think so. I think we can find it." But here was a fellow he'd been preaching for, like I say, he's in his mid-60s, and he was thinking that there was a passage in there, but not quite sure, and we got that figured out together. So when we look at elders, most of the time they're going to have the information that they need, but don't expect them to necessarily have all the information every single time. Elders who have opened their minds to know the Bible and continue to search the Scriptures are men who are teachable. And they're continuing to grow, and that is the next quality that we want to think about today. Imagine, if you will, and we may have met someone like this at a certain point in time. This individual could be a man, could be a woman, could be a child. And this individual thinks he or she knows everything about everything. If we have an idea, maybe a good idea, the person that we're speaking with, well, they've already had that idea. And maybe they've already tried that idea. Maybe they've already rejected that idea. And maybe they've got 10 ideas past that idea. As we deal with elders, and the topic that I think needs to be discussed in a lot of congregations, we also find sometimes that people are also set in the ways that they've always done things. As was announced by Steve earlier today, in the announcements effective last Wednesday, we made a decision to, when it comes time to begin a Bible class or a service, to make a change when it comes to our building. We now keep the doors locked, 9, 10, 6, and 7. And there's a monitor back there to make sure that if we have someone coming in late, they're able to get in. Now, that decision was not made because there's somebody after us. This decision was not made because we think that someone is out to get us. To my knowledge, and I think this is true congregationally, there is no indication, there's no hint that we are facing some kind of threat. We are, though, as a congregation, trying to follow the teaching that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Now, if you were to review that information, you would find that Jesus presents some information. And after he gets to the end of his presentation, he makes this point. He says it is possible. In fact, in cases, it's actually true where the sons of this world are wiser than the people of light. Well, that's a statement that simply means that sometimes the non-Christian is wiser, uses better judgment, exercises more common sense than a Christian. The Lord says that was true in the first century. It's still true sometimes today. If we go into a secular business, it is not uncommon, we've seen it for several years, for a business to lock its doors as people are doing their business. Schools, for several years, have locked their doors. I don't know how many years ago it was, maybe close to 10. But normally I go down to a small school in Tennessee, not exactly in the country, but it is not by any means close to a large city. And I walked on campus and I noticed that they locked the doors. There's a key pass. And I was shocked. Down here in Hicksville, Tennessee, now it's not really Hicksville, but that's kind of what you're left with as far as the impression. They're really using locked doors on campus? Yes, they are. Imagine an elder who considers, as he looks at the congregation, the idea of locking a door, and he says, "Well, we're never going to do that. We've never had a problem, and we're not going to change things. It's always been good enough for granddad, and good enough for other generations, so we're just going to keep it that way." Well, society has changed a little bit in the last several years. And elders, as we think about these men, and looking at what it means to be a good elder, yes, they needed to know the Bible. But as we think about these men, there's also some need to have some understanding of our world and what it's like. Doctrine cannot change. They have no right to go in there and make some adjustments or to change some things around. But you know, there are some other things in life, some optional matters, which may need to be or perhaps must be modified. I can remember having a Christian telling me several years ago that if the congregation where this person was attending, if they ever allowed an e-device to be used from the pulpit, or they ever had an e-device used down there when we're having the Lord's Supper or something else, they would be absolutely outraged. That would not be acceptable. I'm not going to say even if it was a he or she, but this individual said, "I will not worship there. That's going to greatly upset me." Well, the person simply hadn't thought through that, I think, very well. But imagine if a congregation decided to do the same thing. Congregation could say, "We're not going to allow any e-device. We're not going to allow a Kindle. We're not going to allow any kind of tablet. We're not going to allow a smartphone." Well, they could make that decision. that would be within their, you know, rights, if you will, but would that necessarily be something to try to enforce? Elders need to be open to new options, because sometimes new ways are better ways. But there are also times where the old ways have worked, and the new ways that may be available may not work. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, and your translation may differ a little bit, here, men, we're dealing with men who need to be wise. We're dealing with men who need to be sober-minded. We're dealing with men who need to have good sense. And sometimes that good sense says there are some things that need to be changed. Good sense may also say there are some things, not doctrinal matters, that need to stay the same. I can remember, and looking out as far as who's here today, there's some others who can remember this as well. I can remember the days of non-motorized lawnmowers. Anybody remember those days? You had the steel blades, there was no gas engine. And I pushed one of those lawnmowers at various times. I'm old enough to have used one. I think you can still buy them, but generally we just don't see people using those to trim grass. Now, I'm not old enough to remember this, but I suspect that 50 years ago, that's how some church property was mowed. There were people out there, they had those metal blades sharpened, and I mean, it was just push and push and push, and you're just whipped. Well, if an elder is not resistant to change, and I know this may be kind of a silly illustration, but we'd still be mowing church property the hard way, wouldn't we? Somebody finally came along and said, well, let's have a gas engine, and maybe let's get a riding lawnmower. Well, those changes were productive. Those changes were positive. If elders get into a mindset where we need to always do the same things as we've always done them, that can allow some things to suffer. Imagine if we were still trying to operate by some of the methods and procedures from 40 or 50 years ago. We have new methods of communication now. 50 years ago, at least widespread, email simply didn't exist. We also, as we think about elders and as they deal with things, there are some generational changes. If you go back to the church and society at large 40 or 50 years ago, you find that we still have many of the same ideas and problems that we had from half a century ago. But you also find, as you look at our day and go back half a century, that we have some new items. 50 to 60 years ago, one of the biggest things I think that elders were dealing with as far as the challenge was denominationalism. Preachers true. Preachers as well. Denominationalism is still a problem, but in our day and time, the list of items has expanded some. A few days ago, there was a preacher who submitted an article, and I usually try to see what he and the people associated with his work have to say. And in looking at the material, he talked about MTD. And I thought, what on earth is that? So I did a little looking, and I found that MTD, if you've never heard of it, it stands for Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. Well, to me, that still didn't help very much. I thought, well, I need to do a little more looking. Now, we probably haven't heard of MTD, or Moralistic Therapeutic Deism, but we all know what it is. MTD is a belief system which has 5 points. Point number one, God created the earth and watches over it. Well, I think a lot of people believe that. MTD says, point number two, that folks need to be nice to one another. And that if we're fair, well, that's what we find in the Bible and other faiths. So God created the earth and he watches over it and we're to be nice to everybody. Point number three with MTD is that the basic purpose in life is to feel happy. And you want to feel good about yourself. Number four, God does not need to be a major part of our life unless we have a problem that needs to be fixed. So God is sort of the 911 fella. You call him up when you have a big emergency. And number five, good people, when they die, go to heaven. Now the people, I can't speak for you, but the people that I deal with, I would say that 90% of them outside the church fall into the MTD category. That's where they are. Now, if you've got elders from 50 years ago, they're locked into that kind of thinking. They're not looking at what we may be dealing with in the current society. They're going to be missing out on understanding where we are. It's going to be very difficult to shepherd a flock. When I think about this, one of the great passages in the Old Testament comes to my mind. It's one of those verses that's buried in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. If you were to go back there, you would find that you have a reference to some of David's men. And these men are described in a very interesting way. They were men of understanding. They were men who, the text says, they understood the times. They were valuable to David because they understood the times. That's also helpful to the church. Have an understanding of the Bible. They need that. But also be men who understand the times. These two items will help elders be great elders. The knowing, the growing, the understanding being discussed today are good for all people, but especially elders. As we look at our society, we often see trends. Maybe it's something that starts in our area. Maybe it's something that starts out on one of the coasts and finally reaches us. We see trends in schools. We see trends in businesses. And as we look at trends, we also find trends in the church. Some of those trends are good. There are some folks who come along with some ideas, and they're great ideas. Some other trends are not good. I find it interesting that as Peter wrote his first letter, there are five chapters in that letter. If you were to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, the last chapter, the first few verses talk about elders. I don't know if you've ever made this connection or not, but you have elders, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you back up a few chapters to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says there, love the brotherhood. I think there is a connection between 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, and the eldership in 1 Peter chapter 5. When we look at the church in the New Testament, it is described as a local congregation. It is pictured as a single body, autonomous, in various places. The church at Galatia, the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, and so forth. But you also have the church looked at as far as those individual congregations being part of a collective. They are, in another sense, universally, if they're following the Bible, they're all part of the church that Christ built, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Peter seems, at least in my mind, to connect those two items. Yes, elders, you are the shepherds in a local congregation, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. However, you elders, remember that there is a brotherhood, and there are some things taking place outside the local congregation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, that you may want to be aware of. Now, in ancient times, that was a little difficult to do. Oftentimes, unless you were dispatching someone to send out a message, the way that you were getting information, you perhaps could have gotten a letter. But someone would travel through, they had some news, and that was surely one of the ways that elders picked up some things about the church. Today, things have changed. We now have new capabilities, different capabilities, one of which would be email. It is possible for someone on the other side of the world to send out a mission report, and elders are able to read that material to see what's going on in other parts of the world. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but someone put up a web work. It hasn't been completely suspended. Maybe they just decided to revise it. But the site, I think it was baptism365.org. What that site was designed to do was to take reports. You know, it was just someone who decided to say, here's a website, and if you want to report someone who was baptized, we will put it on the site. And the site was designed to encourage people to say, look, there are people being converted around the world. Here's one report from over here. Here's another report from over here. And it was a way to keep up with the fact that people were being converted literally around the globe. There are lots of things that elders can do, and not just elders. We should love the brotherhood. We should try to have an interest in seeing what's taking place with the church in our state, neighboring states, throughout the United States, and perhaps even the world. And sometimes as elders do that, it's just like sharing ideas. I might get in trouble for saying this, but you find sometimes that a lot of ladies like to get together and share some ideas. Now, men may do that as well, but ladies seem like they do better at it than men. Let's just say it that way, okay? But ladies will do that. They share information. And maybe it's raising a child. Maybe it's fixing food. And they share some information. And they may find that doing this way, a different way, is better than what they were doing. Well, that can happen with elders in the church. If a man is going to do these things and be the kind of elder described in the Bible, he's going to need to be a man of strength and courage. When we think about elders from a biblical perspective, it is not some honorary position. Neither is it a job title. As Paul talked about elders in Acts chapter 20, he told these men to watch over that congregation. He told them to feed the church. It's not a work for someone who's lazy or uncommitted. And neither is it for those who lack courage. The elder that called me yesterday really has, as far as that congregation personally and the other elder that's serving with him, they have their hands full. But you know, when we think about elders for the Christian too, the Bible tells us to not be afraid. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord said, don't fear those that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That, of course, would be God. That instruction is good and right for every Christian, but especially for elders. If you ever serve as an elder, if someone you know serves as an elder, maybe it'll be a dad, maybe it'll be a son, maybe it'll be a relative, they're going to make some decisions which are not popular. And as leaders of that local congregation, surely not from the flock, but there may be some decisions that they make related to the community that cause them to be threatened in some way. Elders are men who are charged with protecting, helping, feeding, nourishing that flock. It's a tough job. God's looking for men who are willing to serve as elders. Looking for that in the first century. He's looked for that throughout time. But it's not just elders he's looking for. He's looking for those ladies who will one day be wives who can help their men become elders in the early years of marriage, help encourage them to stay elders, or at least live the life which is consistent with the work that we're talking about. God's looking for congregations that will strengthen the hands of elders to help ensure that succeeding generations have elders. He's looking at congregations which have weak elderships so that they hopefully will one day become strong. And God's looking at congregations for those that have elders, that one day when those elders are no longer able to serve because of death or health or something else, that there will be young ones to rise up and replace them. We need to know and we need to follow what the Bible says about elders. But that's not just elders. That's true in every subject. If we're going to be the people of God, if we're going to be the church described in the New Testament, we want to make sure that we are following God's word. And that, of course, begins by becoming a Christian. We don't just make up or feel like, well, I can get to God this way or that way. What does the book say? Well, the book says, without belief, we're going to perish. Unless you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Well, that's pretty plain in John chapter 8. Without faith, we can't please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Someone says, well, I've got faith. Good. But you know, the Bible says faith alone can't save, James 2. The Bible says with that faith, there has to be a willingness to turn from the old way and turn to the new. That's repentance. If we don't repent, Jesus said, we'll perish, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Someone says, well, I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to repent. I am even willing to confess, like the man in Acts 8, that Jesus is the Son of God. Wonderful. There's only one more thing that's necessary to become a Christian. And that is, the Bible says we've got to be baptized. Jesus said, Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. Following that, we continue to follow the scriptures, and God says, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Are we a child of God, trying to do his will, what's right, in every way? If not, can we help you this morning? Can we help you become a Christian? Or if you have become a Christian, can we help restore you to the right road as we stand and sing the selected song?